Our scripture reading this morning is found in Song of Solomon. We finally get to where we were heading. And beginning to read at verse 1 of chapter 1. As the title says, this is a song. And songs are not like normal reading that we do. And so it can be a bit confusing if we don't have in our Bibles, who's speaking and to whom are they speaking? And so I will, if you don't, then I will mention that as I read the first part of this psalm. So it's about the Shulamite woman, of course, and it's about Solomon, the beloved, and also we have another group of people that speak like a chorus, I guess. That is the daughters of Jerusalem. And so sometimes one is addressing one or the other, but as I said, I'll indicate what is what. So verse 1 of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. In other words, the best of songs. The head of the charts, I guess. The Shulamite says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, because of the fragrance of your good ointments. Your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away." And she's speaking, of course, to her beloved. Then the daughters of Jerusalem chime in, "We will run after you." Again, the Shulamite, "The king has brought me into his chambers." The daughters of Jerusalem, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine." And again, the Shulamite, "Rightly do they love you," speaking to her beloved. "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedah, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." Again, the Shulamite to her beloved, "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" And now the beloved responds, "If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock, and feed your little goats besides the shepherd's tents. I've compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold." Again, the daughters of Jerusalem, the chorus, "We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver." The Shulamite, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." The beloved responds, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." And the Shulamite responds, "Beloved, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." And the beloved responds, "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." The Shulamite responds, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Now the Shulamite to the daughters of Jerusalem, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustained me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases the Shulamite, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping on the mountains, skipping from upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And then her brothers say, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And again the Shulamite, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. And then to her beloved she says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethel. Just a few more verses. By night on my bed I sought the one I love, the Shulamite speaking. I sought him, but I did not find him. I will rise now, I said, and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. The watchmen who go about the city found me. I said, have you seen the one I love? Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him to the house of my mother, into the chamber to her, of her who conceived me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. So far the reading of God's word. We read thus far because that was all about courtship, and as you can see from the next verse, it talks about marriage. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. I mean, they are important matters in terms of our life. One of the very important decisions that we make in terms of marriage. And so it's a very critical decision, and we need to make it wisely. And God's word is not silent as far as that is concerned. And it does address that. And so this book has been looked to with respect to courtship. Others, of course, don't look at it that way. They think that's, you know, almost like too beneath the Bible to speak about those things. And so they take it in terms of spiritualizing it. Not that it's wrong to see it on that level. But you don't have to pick and choose. It doesn't have to be one or the other. After all, the scriptures are full of references not only to marriage on the human level, but marriage in terms of with God himself, with his son. And God certainly utilizes that analogy in the scriptures. So in the Old Testament, it certainly was that way, even as I read, that I've loved you, right? You're mine. I'm jealous for you. And if you want it more in a marriage context, well, the book of Hosea is a clear example of that, right? That the Israelites were his bride, and they went astray. They didn't take it seriously. And so that whole book is an indictment of the Israelites for playing fast and loose with God. That they would never tolerate that on an earthly level, and yet that's the way they were treating God. And so often in the Old Testament, when God's people go away astray from him, that it's put in those marital terms, that they're committing adultery with other gods. And they were called back to himself. And of course, the New Testament clearly does that, even as we've heard before, where Paul says to the church, I betroth you to Christ. Right? That's who we are. We're the bride of Christ. And makes it clear that in the end, that's the way we will be seen, as a bride of Christ, beautifully adorned for a husband. So the interconnection between marriage and our relationship with God is well attested in the scriptures. And so on both of those levels, we want to understand the passage that we read. As I said, that is really about courtship. And that certainly is important, both, as I said, on the human level, that we need to be very careful, and we certainly don't want to follow the world in terms of how we think about those relationships, because it's an absolute disaster. An absolute disaster in the world. That it seems there's no preparation, no wisdom given. It's like it's a free-for-all. And our society reflects that in the brokenness and the damage that is done. And so we do want to speak about that, and we do want to address our young people as they're growing, and we do want to bring God's word to bear, that they let that be their guide through this relationship. And as I say, so this whole thing is played out in a song. I mean, you know, in our day and age, there are lots of songs, and those songs don't always give a good message, right? All the Hollywood and all the music that's out there, and you see some of the videos that go with it, they're hardly edifying. They're hardly edifying. And they kind of encourage us to act on our desires and our passions, with no regard for the damage that will do. And so God's word doesn't, as I say, doesn't leave that alone, but certainly gives us directions and truths in regard to that. So first of all, talking about courtship then, the relationship between young people as they look to marriage down the road, that's an important part of our relationship. That's an important part of laying the right foundation, a strong foundation. Just like, you know, with a house, you skip the foundation, it's not going to be such a great house. Right? And of course, Jesus gives a parable about that, right? The man that built his house on you know, sand, right? Didn't have to dig down or anything, just quick, put it up, and it didn't last. It didn't last much time at all. But the other one no doubt took longer, but he built his house on a rock, and there was a lot more work to get that done. But it stood. And the storms came, it stood. On many of the other areas of our human life, we do see the importance of preparation. And you know, we would never go to a doctor that is not trained and said, well, you know, I really have a desire to be a doctor, and I really have a desire to be a surgeon. You know, I mean, I'm really hyped about it. I really want to do that. None of us would say, okay, then, go ahead, do surgery on me. We wouldn't, would we? However excited they were, we wouldn't do it. Because we want to see that they've trained. We want to see that a solid foundation has been laid for them to act in that capacity. So why would we not think the same with marriage? Why would we not want people to be prepared? Why do we think that just because we have feelings, just because we have desires, that it's okay just to, as they say, rush into marriage? The marriage form is very clear on that. No one should enter into marriage lightly, or we might put it, unprepared. And so there is this aspect about preparation, that the world, I mean, even in its sinful way, you know, even unbelievers will see the wisdom of that. But by and large, it's promoted that we don't. As long as the feelings are there, go ahead. After all, they don't treat marriage with that much respect anyway, because it's like here today, gone tomorrow. I mean, literally that fast. Here today, gone tomorrow. Easily fixable in their minds. But no, the scriptures lay out for us the wisdom of that. And as I say, the disasters of not doing it are clear for everyone to see. We see immorality, we see abortions, we see teen pregnancies, we see divorce, we see sexual diseases, all of those things, because people don't see the need to prepare, to wait, and to follow the directions that God gives. And that is not only relevant in terms of our relationships, in terms of in preparation for marriage, but let me also say that's true in terms of our spiritual relationships too. We're not to rush in terms of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to say, well, that sounds good, sign me up, I want to be a member. I mean, there needs to be preparation spiritually too. I mean, Paul speaks about Timothy being taught by his grandmother and mother from childhood. And he talks about a development, that the Word of God is able to make you wise unto salvation. Wisdom doesn't come overnight. Wisdom isn't gotten and embraced in a split second. There has to be room for developing, for understanding, for maturing. I mean, just pretend your child comes home one day, you know, from grade one or kindergarten or whatever. And they say, and whether it's a boy or girl, doesn't matter. They say, you know, I've fallen in love. I love the person, this, you know, boy sits next to me. He's so lovely. He's so wonderful. I want to marry him. He's awful, full of enthusiasm. No parent would say, well, sure, what date do we want to get married? And we don't say that. In a sense, we would laugh, wouldn't we, if they said that? We'd say, oh, you know, what a childish, you know, thing that said. We might make a joke out of it, right? But we certainly wouldn't take it seriously. Neither would we say, you're lying. I confess up, you're lying. Right? No, but we take it in style, we realize what they're saying, but they don't know any better at that point. I mean, never mind that. Some children say, oh, I'm going to marry, you know, their brother or their sister. And they don't know what they're saying. So we patiently help them to see, as they grow, that they need to grow up, they need to understand what these things mean. And so spiritually we have to say that too. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, for children to see their parents do certain things and activities and naturally be inclined to imitate them. Well, we have to be very careful that we need for them to grow. We need for them to understand what the gospel is. We need for them to understand what a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is, what it means to have faith in him. We should never have an Arminian kind of fear. We need to get him in, as it were, as soon as possible. That's trying to fabricate. That's trying to manipulate these things. No, we're not to do that. We're to let the Word of God make them wise unto salvation so that they're prepared, they're ready, they understand what it is that God is doing. So that when they make a profession of faith, it is not in haste. It's not in haste. They understand all that God has done for them. And they love Him with all of their heart and with all of their mind. And in human terms we say, until death do us part. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, no, we don't say that. It's for eternity. And so preparation is a very important part. And we need to encourage that in our youth. Not to give in to the world in terms of our earthly relationship. But take it easy, that we need to go step by step and always careful along that path. But we need to develop. We need to understand them. We need to understand ourselves. We need to understand our emotions and passions that God has given us. But they need to be kept in check. That's why in this passage we have a number of times the Shulamite, the woman, says to them, that they need to be careful and not allow love then, not to allow these passions to take over and to put them into practice until it's ready, until you're ready. Why is she saying that? Because exactly for that reason, those passions are coming to the fore and you're thinking about those things and you're seeing and you're imagining those things. And she sees how powerful they are, and she warns those. Everyone else is watching. Watch out. Watch out. If only we could hear that in our society. But they don't. And even though there are many, much damage is done, but they never set it aside. They never say, no, 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 don't do this, don't do that. They just let it go. But participants in terms of courtship. So courtship is a vital part of the path that leads to marriage. It is not marriage itself. And hence there's no room, as I say, for intimacy in courtship. Courtship has its own joys and blessings. It doesn't mean that our emotions and feelings are ignored and we don't have them, that we clamp down on them. But definitely they have to be under control. Definitely we have to be careful and know that these desires and passions will challenge us. And we have to learn to control them until the appropriate time, as I said, that is mentioned in our passage a couple of times. No, we need to be mature. We need to stand firm against the ways of this world and the things that they promote. Now, courtship is not the arena of intimacy. It's marriage. It's when we come to marriage, then the blessings that God has associated with that become ours, but not outside of that. But the world mocks. The world mocks when you say that. I mean, the world, out of its foolishness, says, oh, well, you don't want to get married to someone that's not experienced in these things. And you think, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. And so all of this promotion we see on our TVs and movies, and it's so easy to give in. Unless you think that that's not true to reality, it absolutely is. It absolutely is. I say things about the society around us, but if that was simply restricted to the unbelievers, that would be one thing. But it's not. It's not. It happens in the churches. And more and more frequently. And the mindset, even in the churches of young people, is closer to the world than it is to what the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, is saying. No, we have to be distanced from the world. as regards to that. And also, the period, the length of such courtship should be sufficient to prepare both parties for marriage. But on the other hand, it ought not to be, you know, super long. I mean, we have to be very careful. I mean, of course, that's flexible depending on what the circumstances are. Maybe you see each other every day. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's a long-distance relationship. So there are a lot of factors. But certainly, it cannot be rushed. You need to spend the time that is necessary. The length of time, of course, just increases the temptation, and so that always has to be kept in mind. But rushing it has its dangers as well. And so we need to keep that in mind, that courtship is toward an end. It is towards an end. Courtship should not be a permanent condition. You ought not be engaging in courtship if you have no intention of getting married. What are you doing with courtship? That's like going and training to be a surgeon. You don't want to be a doctor at all. You don't want to be a surgeon. Well, what are you training for it for then? What are you spending all this time and effort and money training for something that you have no intention of going into? So what's the point of being in courtship where you have no intention of being married? But people do. They don't want to be seen as, you know, without a girlfriend or without a boyfriend. And so they have these relationships that are never going to go anywhere. In fact, they don't want it to go anywhere. And it's usually those relationships that get abused. In other words, you're going to act in ways that you shouldn't be acting. I mean, it's like marriage, but you're not married. Well, for some people, that's ideal. On the scripture's point of view, it's out and out sin and damaging. No, for courtship, you ought to be preparing for marriage. And so you ought to be helping each other and growing in your understanding of these things. If you have no intention, stop your courtship. Stop your courtship. It has a path and it has an end. And if you have no desire for that end, then don't start along that path. If you're in courtship, in terms of the lessons of courtship, it ought to be motivated by love. We do not become Christians before we come to know and love the Lord. We don't make profession of faith and then love the Lord. We love the Lord coming in. It's not something we grow up to later on, but now. We are enlightened in heart and mind and will by the Spirit of God and the gospel before we come to faith, before we love Him as our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We're brought to see the preciousness of Jesus, the pearl of great price. But as in courtship and marriage, people become Christians for all the wrong reasons at times. To please parents, to follow along with their friends. Maybe in their social circles, that's something to be expected. And so they do it. Politicians may do it for political gain. We see that. Interest in church. But they act that way because they want voters that are Christians to think that they're one of them. No, we must be sure that our faith in Christ is founded on unconditional love for Him, for who He is and what He's done for us. In the same way, in terms of our relationships, in terms of courtship, then needs to be that relationship, there needs to be that love, there needs to be that beginning of a foundation, as we see in this passage that I've read. The woman already had admiration for her beloved, values him above wine. He is pleasing like fragrance. And this is not only her assessment, but the assessment of her friends. Her desire is towards marriage, as we read, that he would lead her to his chambers. She's not interested in short-term goals, but desires that courtship leads to, which is marriage. Again, we're not to have any desires towards things that are not appropriate in courtship, things that are going to be obstacles, things that are going to spoil it for us. But there has to be love. Has to be unconditional love. And it ought to be grounded in good values. I mean, how do we courtship is for that too, isn't it? To evaluate the person that we're interested in and in our relationships to see how they act, how they behave. That is your responsibility. That's you checking somebody out that you're going to love for the rest of your life. That doesn't take a 5-minute conversation and that's it. No, you have to be sure that you have to understand and you have to do it by good values. Oh, no, not that he's good looking, not that he's got a good job, not that he's got, you know, a nice car. But more in depth than those things. Sometimes as I say to young people, I say, look, if you're looking to me for advice or the church, then all we can say is that the person is a member of the church and that we've asked them, we've talked to them, and we've asked them questions. But we can only go by a credible profession of faith. We can't do an in-depth look at their life, every aspect of their life. We can't do that. We trust them in terms of what they profess. But I said, you have to be a lot more certain. You have to be a lot more certain. Because you're going to live with that person for the rest of your life. If they fool us, then in the end they will be disciplined and perhaps put out of the church if it's really that they didn't have any faith at all. We have that option. But what option do you have? No, you have to be more certain. And so your courtship is the arena where that can happen. That you talk to them. You talk to them. You don't spend all your time going to one place or another, one dance to the other. No, it's time for you to understand that person. And we see that here. You know, a story is told that a certain department store got robbed. And it was very puzzling as to how that robbery took place. I mean, weren't broken windows or anything like that, no, you know, damage to property, and yet, you know, they lost a lot of money. Because what the thieves did, they came by day. And they didn't take stuff there and then. They just took the price tags and exchanged them. So they took very cheap tags and put them on very expensive clothes. A very expensive price tags and put them on very cheap clothes. And then they just came the next day and they bought all of these goods that had very cheap price tags on them. And no one discovered that. They just went by the price tag. Well, that's the way it is with the world. The world takes these price tags and they put them on in terms of things that they promote, and they make them highly valuable. These are highly valuable. That's the way the world has it. And so we get influenced by those. We think they are really high value, but they're not. They're not. And the very high-end kind of stuff, spiritually speaking, they put very low price on. No one's interested in them. No, these are the ones that they elevate. In fact, there's a song in Sunset Boulevard, and one line is Hollywood speaking. We taught the world new ways to dream. We taught the world new ways to dream. New ways to look at things, to fill our minds with desires and things that they want us to chase. Now, that's not the way here. The woman looks at herself first. And so often we look to others in terms of dress and fashion and things like that. But she rejects the current ideas of complexion, namely fair versus dark. And she was willing to work outside rather than worry about her skin and color and attractiveness to others. She was dark. And she wasn't ashamed of that. And she said, why? It was through working outside. And her brothers kind of took advantage of that. But she was working. She was taking care of the vineyards. And as she says, my own vineyard, I didn't take care of. But she wasn't ashamed of that. So often we want to comply to the things that we think people find attractive. And so we make all that effort, rejecting the more weightier matters, as it were. She compares herself to heavy, dark curtains. I mean, I don't know. I haven't heard that much about that, have you? I'm like a heavy curtain. And apparently that was a valuable thing back then. And that's the way. And her work ethic. She compares herself, as I say, not only to that, but also, as I said, her color. How the world, as I said, is influenced by all of these other things. But no, for her, she is not. The partner she is looking for must share her values. He's a shepherd. He does not ask her when she wants to know where he is. She doesn't want him to leave work and meet her, take the day off. No, she's asking him, where are you at noon? And so I can come to you. Certainly, she has a work ethic, but so does he. She's not looking for a private place where temptations may overpower, but rather to meet in public. Pure manner, where temptations are less, where the shepherds were around. She doesn't want to appear like a veiled woman. She is not one that is loose. How much we can learn about that in our courtship. That we don't look for places where nobody's around, so the temptations can overpower us. But we guard ourselves so we don't fall into that trap. And the beloved likewise has good values. He does not shrink back from her color. He takes the price tag, the expensive price tags, and hangs them on her qualities. She's like Pharaoh's mares. Maybe that's not so attractive to us, but I guess it was then, right? She was like Pharaoh's mares. She's precious like silver and gold. She is worth more than rubies, as Proverbs 31 says. The biggest quality to look for, of course, for us is faith. Faith. Do not be unequally yoked. I mean, that's a basic one, isn't it? And yet we bring it down to the bare minimum. Oh, yeah, he goes to church. Well, she goes to church. Well, they've been once. No, this is not for us to go to the bare minimum, but rather that we understand that they love the Lord. I mean, if they don't go to church, you want a picture of what that person is like? Read Romans 3. Romans 3. A description of man's nature apart from Christ. It's not a pretty thing. We want that is one that is grounded, that loves the Lord, the Lord that guides his life in every aspect. But there is going to be a growing appreciation in this period of courtship. Courtship should deepen and mature the relationship. Before it was distant admiration, but now it's much closer. This shows this is in the precious terms, that this relationship has to become something that's very valuable, like a building. a house. That's the way that it's worded in this passage. They use cedar beams and fir for rafters. They view each other as flowers, rose and lily. Now they're preparing to live together in a house of marriage. And we also see how the emotions grow and hence must be very guarded, very carefully, so that we don't fall into that trap. And so again, she says to the daughters of Judah, be careful. You know, I'm going through this phase and it's so powerful. It's almost overwhelming. Be careful when you get here. Be careful. Wait. Wait for the proper time. And that longing for intimacy grows too. These desires and these feelings that God has created in us begin to come more and more into play. And we begin to feel their strength and pleasure. And the woman imagines herself in his arms. Obviously not engaging in those things, because why would she be imagining them? I mean, if they engaged in intimacy, why do you have to imagine it? You experience it, but they didn't do it. She imagined it in her mind. It's not sinful that such desires swell in us, but it is sinful to give in to them. It's rather like a flower. I mean, it's almost budding, but it hasn't flowered yet. But we're so eager to see it, and so we peel things back. It destroys the flower. And so you get closer and closer. Don't think, well, you know, we're getting married tomorrow or the next day. We can engage in this. No, you can't. No, you can't. You have to be even more careful. And our brothers say, well, let's just catch these foxes. Because their vineyard is in full bloom. It's almost there. And so why are they talking about these foxes? But these foxes were used. And their tails were tied and they put a fire there and they would run through all of the vineyard and destroy the whole thing. And so they wanted to stop that happening. And so they were guarding the relationship. And we have to do that too. As we get closer and closer to that time, we've invested all of this time and effort into it. We've got everything to lose and nothing to gain. So we need to be careful. We need to guard love. We need to guard this process. And we need to ask God for strength and wisdom to do it. The people of God, and young people in particular, yes, this is an exciting time and God has blessed us with that. But it's preparatory to something far greater. But if we don't follow this path, we will destroy that. And it will affect the rest of our lives. No, let us enter courtship. Let us see courtship for what it is, both on the human level and also the spiritual level, so that when we enter that relationship, that eternal and lifelong relationship, we do it fully prepared by God's word and by God's spirit to be instruments in his hands in that relationship and display for all the world to see what a glorious thing God has done for us to take us into that relationship spiritually. But we have a foretaste of it on the human level. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that our earthly experience and spiritual are so intricately tied because one helps us to understand the other. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might see that connection and that we might give importance to it, even as we do in our spiritual relationship with you. And our Father in heaven, especially when we are in this world that destroys and rejects and suffers the consequences of setting aside your word and charting their own path, We pray, our Father, that the wreckage of the world would stand as a warning to us to be careful and to follow your word. And how thankful we are for good examples in the midst of your people. And our Father, now we pray that we would not consider them old-fashioned antiques, but rather, our Father, that we might look to them even as the scriptures hold up Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, that we might truly be their children in these ways. Hear our prayer. Bless our marriages. Bless our young people. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from Red Hymnal number 719.